For 100-odd years, from the mid-19th century, Iran might have been weakened by Britain's subjugation of the Qajars and installation of the ruthless Pahlavis, who slavishly put the American yoke around their necks. In 1979, thanks to the victory of the Islamic Revolution, Iran not only regained independence, but has since emerged as the paramount power in the Muslim world with its mastery of science, technology, aerospace, defense, and various other industries. Similar is the case of China, which after passing through the nightmarish phase of the Opium Wars imposed by the Britain and the US, an invasion by Japan between the two world wars in the first half of the last century, is now a superpower with its rapid progress in the fields of economy, industry, military, and diplomacy, fully capable of shattering the hegemony of the exploitative Americans. In view of these undeniable facts, it is but natural for Iran and China to further strengthen their age-old bilateral ties through cooperation in all fields, including the 25-year accord that guarantees the development of the two countries and makes them immune from the extraterritorial sanctions of a fast-declining U.S. As part of this policy of strategic cooperation, President Dr. Syed Ebrahim Raisi and his Chinese counterpart Xi Jinping recently had an hour-long telephonic conversation that emphasized the national sovereignty and territorial integrity of nations, including Tehran's right to peaceful nuclear technology and rejection of the economic terrorism of the U.S., as well as China's policy of gradual reunification of the breakaway island of Taiwan, which Washington is trying to use as a military base against Beijing. Raisi, voicing the Islamic Republic's firm support for China's policy toward Taiwan, said, "Support for the One China policy is a definite and principled policy of the Islamic Republic of Iran." He said the U.S. interference in the internal affairs of countries is a continuation of Washington's destructive policy of unilateralism, which is now turning into a threat to international peace and security. Xi, for his part, fully supported the policies of the Islamic Republic of Iran and said cooperation between the two countries will accelerate the pace of economic industrial development and is beneficial to regional and international peace. It is worth noting that the 20-point 25-year accord of cooperation between Iran and China clearly states both sides reaffirm their support for the multipolarization process of the international system and express their readiness to tackle global challenges and create a world filled with peace and stability. The two sides reiterate their commitment to the principles enshrined in the United Nations Charter, especially those pertaining to respecting the national sovereignty and territorial integrity, as well as non-interference in the internal affairs of countries. They oppose all kinds of use of force or threatening with use of force or imposition of unjust sanctions against other countries, as well as all forms and manifestations of terrorism, and believe that controversial or acute international issues should be resolved through negotiations and political dialogue.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear listeners, my very dear sisters. Welcome to Muslim Lady. The month of Muharram is already there, so I offer my condolences to every single one of you, and of course, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. And I hope wherever you go and a single teardrop gathers in your eye, you do not forget us from your prayers. And I hope you will get enough of benefits from this month. Keep praying and thinking at the very same time in order to broaden your insight. So today, since it is Muharram, we are going to have some discussion upon the women who participated in this story that created Muharram, actually. The women who have been taken to Karbala with Imam Hussein alayhi salam. This is Asma, your humble host, and here with me I have my very dear sister, Sister Sadiqa. Assalamu alaikum, sister, and welcome to Muslim Lady.
Wa alaikum salam, and thank you so much for having me. It's an absolute pleasure to be here.
Of course, I'm in here. Well, sister, just before we start, can you please give us a very short introduction about your field of study?
Yes, so I have just finished my bachelor's equivalent in the field of jurisprudential studies.
Mm-hmm.
So we look at the way laws are derived, Islamic laws are derived, and the different principles that go into deriving a law.
Interesting.
And I've just started my master's program. So I've just started my master's equivalent program.
Yeah.
I'm into the same field, which looks at how laws are derived and... how the Quran and the traditions and different principles are used to derive a specific law.
Very interesting, actually. Loads of luck. I wish you loads of luck.
Thank you. I hope
you do great in whatever you're doing. So, sister, today we're going to talk about the women who participated in Karbala and the fact that Imam Hussein took these women with him into a battlefield.
Exactly. So, based on the research that I did, the reading that I did around this subject,
mm-hmm.
first, it is a lot of the people kept on telling Imam Hussein not to take his women with him. There are a lot of books written on this subject as
exactly,
to why
yeah.
Imam Hussein chose to first go off to Karbala anyways, and then why he chose to take the women with him. Now, if you look at the political surrounding of that time, Imam Hussein was first threatened with... murder. He was going to be killed within Medina itself if he refused to give the oath of allegiance to the ruler of the time, Yazid.
Exactly, yeah.
So Imam Hussein, in order to not be killed within Medina, moves towards Mecca. But he takes his family with him and his women specifically. Again from Mecca, there's again a threat of his killing, so again he leaves. Now at that time, the people of Kufa have invited him. Kufa is a city in Iraq. And they had invited him, telling him that we are here for you. We want you to come and preach to us. And if you do not, you're not working according to your responsibility.
And so much of people wrote those letters.
Yeah, exactly. We have numbers that say up to 18,000 people signed those
letters.
Which
is a huge number in that time.
And it is a very huge number. And Imam Hussein took all these letters with him. Now, if we look at the political time, it was a time where people were more concerned about their own stomachs and their own peace, state of peace, rather than religion. Religion had completely disintegrated.
Yeah,
right?
That's why actually Imam Hussein alayhi salam started to move to teach the people about the basics of the Islam.
Exactly. So when we look at the whole history, we see that Imam Hussein, from what I have concluded, is that when Imam Hussein took his women with him, he was basically showing them step by step what's happening. They were getting a first-hand view of history and politics surrounding that time. You see, to hear politics is different than to see it firsthand.
Yeah.
So when the women accompanied Imam Hussein in every step, so they saw what happened in Medina, they see what happens in Mecca. In Mecca, you had a lot of people coming to Imam Hussein. Some were well-wishers, and some were only concerned with their own power. Like we have Abdullah ibn Zubair.
Yeah.
Whose only role was to drive Imam Hussein from Mecca so he could get rulership over Mecca.
Yeah.
So these women are looking in the history, they're looking at politics building over time, so they're able to understand why Imam Hussein is doing what he's doing, because this is going to be very important in the future.
So it's actually working as a justification for all those women.
It is, yes, it is working to show these women are learning and they're seeing history firsthand,
mm-hmm.
because they're going to carry this forward. They're going to narrate these historical instances
That's
in the future.
That's the point, yes. They're going to be the narrator of these stories.
Exactly. Then Imam Hussein from Mecca to Kufa, there are many places where he stops and he meets different people. Some of these people he meets are people from Kufa who deny that they wrote the letters to the Imam while they have the signatures in them.
Yeah.
So Imam, the reason Imam Hussein even has those letters, he throws it in front of them and tells them, you wrote these letters to me. You're denying it now. These women are seeing this. Okay. Now let's get to Karbala. Right? The army of Imam Hussein. It wasn't not really an army. The few companions and family of Imam Hussein are barricaded from the water. And they're not allowed to have access to water for up to 3 days. Then the day of the battle comes, right? So Imam Hussein, none of the imams ever, if they had a war, they never went to the battle themselves. So that day, Imam Hussein goes to the battle. Again, he tells them, you wrote letters to me. And he calls these people by the names. And boldly, courageously, these people reply, we did not write letters to you. Well, those letters are with Imam Hussein. Now, the women are seeing these, okay? The women don't have a role as yet.
Yeah.
Right now, they're witnesses to these events. Their role now starts after Karbala ends, right? So they did have a role in those battles, right? They did have a role as encouraging. We do have history where Imam Hussein had his six-month-old baby, when his six-month-old baby was killed because Imam Hussein took him to the battlefield to ask for water since he was almost dying of thirst. When he goes back to the tent, it is said that his mother actually went to the end of the tent so Imam Hussein would not feel ashamed.
Yeah.
So these women had this role. They understood the role of the Imam, right?
They were strong.
They were strong and they understood the complete role that the Imam played, right? So they had cognizance of the Imam, which is more important than anything that we need when it comes to understanding why Imam Hussein did what he did. Let's leave Karbala. Now the real role of the women start. They are made into captives.
So until now we got that they had to take part in this journey in order to be a witness. Proof and also in order for them to be the narrator of this story.
To narrate and witness because they needed to learn the political circumstances of the time. You see that the people who wrote the letters to the Imam are now denying it. So you can see how history is changing. They're doing one thing, but they're denying it.
Yeah.
If the women were not there to narrate, then perhaps these people would have allowed their lives to take over. You see, when Imam Hussein was killed and these women were captivated and taken, all through whichever city they were taken through, they were introduced as those who were rebellious against the caliphate. Yeah. They were not introduced as the family of the Prophet. They were introduced as those who were rebellious. So they were trying to change history.
Yeah, to hide it, to hide the truth.
Yes. So Yazid and his army were trying to change history to completely hide the real identity of Imam Hussein. And this is where the women come in. So we know Hazrat Zainab alayhi salam, the daughter of Imam Ali, the sister of Imam Hussein, she delivers several sermons. We have two of her famous ones, one in the court of Ibn Ziyad in Kufa, and another one in the court of Yazid in Sham, which is to modern-day Damascus.
Both of which are very important.
Very important. When she goes to
and
Damascus...
And they played a great role. They enlightened many people.
Exactly. And they, when she gets into Kufa, and the people are crying, right? Because now they have been told that this is the family of the Prophet.
Yeah.
And she doesn't...
Now they get to know who they are facing.
Now they get to understand the result of the actions.
Mm-hmm.
She doesn't start off in any way. She starts off by saying, cry because you deserve to cry.
Okay.
Because you have done this with your own hands. You invited my brother and then turned against him.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm paraphrasing this. I'm not narrating the exact.
Yes, we can look
in other segments.
This is all that the time is giving us.
Yes, because of we can look into these sermons inshallah at a later time. Or people and anyone can easily read it because they have
They're
been translated.
Available.
In English online.
Yeah.
Then she starts to narrate the position and what they have done. And this sermon can be said to have made the people feel so remorseful that they started to actively work against overthrowing Yazid.
Yes, yes.
And we know within 3 years Yazid died, and particularly this event of Ashura led to the fall of the Umayyad dynasty.
Exactly. They wished the other way. They thought that they're going to destroy them fully and people would forget about them and all. But the lectures of Lady Zainab did a great deal of job.
Yes. And then she goes to Sham. Now, it's not only Hazrat Zainab who delivered. We actually have narration that Imam Sajjad, the other son of Imam Hussein, delivered.
Yeah.
We have sermons, some that say the other daughters of Imam Hussein delivered their own sermons. So each one of them had their own sermons that they delivered, telling the people what they have brought upon themselves and what they've done to the family of the Prophet.
Yeah, that's
Then she goes into Damascus, modern-day Damascus, which in those days was Sham. And she... Now, Yazid was the ruler who thought he had won over Imam Hussein. And she and in that sermon, she proves to the people that the rulership of Yazid was illegitimate because of historical inferences that had happened, historical circumstances that had taken place in the past. And in this sermon, she proves how Yazid's rulership was illegitimate, exactly what Imam Hussein had tried to say at the start of his journey.
Yeah.
She completes it, and that's when the people start to realize that Yazid had no right to be in power. And that this whole event then leads, as time goes on, it leads to the collapse of the Umayyad dynasty.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, dear audience, I think we're going to follow this session because there are plenty much of stories that the sister told us and we enjoyed it plenty much. Thank you for sharing that with us, sister. And thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us once more. I offer my condolences to you all for the month of Muharram and the sorrow of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And I ask you not to forget us in your prayers. Thank you for listening. Until another session, I bid you farewell.
Who is the lover?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. To Allah is our return.
The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago as guidance for humanity. Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female and made us into nations and tribes so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13. La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah,
Muhammad is the messenger, to Allah is our return. The Quran has indicated worthy women in history just as it has mentioned such men, and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
Food for thought.
Salam, friends. Let us begin the day by reflecting over what the martyr of Karbala, Imam Hussein, peace upon him, had said to the people of Kufa, who had invited him to come to Iraq to deliver them from Umayyad oppression. But because of their weak faith, they deserted him. If you will not hold on to your pledge of allegiance, break your covenant and throw off my pledge of allegiance, then by Allah, it is not the first time you do it. You did it with my father, Imam Ali, and you have done it with my brother, Imam Hassan, and my cousin, Muslim ibn Aqil.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Thank you.
Cultural news. Social news. Scientific news. Artistic news. With the light.
Excited spectators gather at the Solberg Airport in the U.S. for the 39th New Jersey Lottery Festival of Ballooning.
We have about 45 balloons here today, including these spectacular special shapes. Our signature New Jersey Lottery Sunny Days balloon. You can see the tiger. Unicorn is hiding behind there. Tasmanian Devil, unique photo panda. We are having a spaceship. There's Billy the Kid. Spectacular presentation. You won't believe your skies this weekend.
Dozens of hot air balloons were test inflated in preparation for the real deal. The festival is considered the largest summertime event in New Jersey. Reddington city officials have predicted about 170,000 people will join the festival over the weekend. Weather forecasts say the sky are gentle enough for over 100 balloons to take flight in the morning and evening in mass ascents. And no one is more excited than the festival producer, who has been planning the event for months.
Including these spectacular special shapes, the balloons bring out the kid in everyone. You know, I've done this for a long time. This is the 39th annual one. But still, when I hear that propane whirring and these balloons going up, it makes the hair on my arm stand up.
The producer says these balloons will be handled by professional pilots and other balloons will be available for rides. The festival will last for 3 days, ending with food vendors, games, amusement rides, and other entertainment. There will also be a massive fireworks display, as well as a nighttime feature of glowing balloons. The annual festival is the largest seasonal hot air balloon festival in North America. It draws in thousands of visitors every year.
You might think twice about throwing out your old trainers after this story. A startup in Tunisia breathes new life into old shoes as artists restore and even customize the footwear. The new business is called Kenenti and is located in the capital, Tunis. Here, the team uses fabrics, laces and leather recovered from various factories for the repair work. The creative artists work on every detail during each project, even the soles of the shoes. The work aims to find solutions to shoe waste and reuse items instead of adding them to the world's landfills. Cherif Zeroui is the co-founder of Kenenti. He says the idea came to him 2 years ago when he discovered the number of shoes thrown away each year in Tunisia.
In France, there were 100 million pairs of shoes thrown away every year. This is a huge figure for us, and for the ecosystem and for the earth. In Tunisia, it's almost the same given the population. There were 3 or 4 million shoes thrown away every year. So we thought of giving added value to these shoes, so we restored them.
Zerbui also says he is happy to create jobs for those willing to participate regardless of the educational degree. Besides shoes, these artists dabble in restoring worn-out handbags, giving them a brand new look. Many of the artists and interns say they are proud to be part of this unique project. They say they feel like a family there. The startup is the first training restoration business to be launched in North America. Would you buy a pair of scrap tire sandals? Well, in the Vietnamese capital, Hanoi, you will find all kinds of handmade sandals from recycled tires. The famously rugged footwear of the Viet Cong have traveled vast distances over the decades. Shoemakers use sharp knives and chisels to craft a sandal from huge tires. For those seeking a nod to yesteryear, the hard sole sandals are available at markets and small stores alike.
hike, with prices ranging from $2 to $1,000. The Vietnamese first began making rubber sandals in the late 1940s during the First Indochina War against the French, using tires from ambushed army trucks. They found the sandals were cheap to make and survive well in wet, muddy and hilly conditions. Even in peacetime, the design remains popular for sustainability reasons. Living through a pandemic is strange as we are often locked indoors, but a UK-based Indian mechanical engineer made the best use of his time during the coronavirus lockdown and built an airplane. 38-year-old Ashok Ali Serial, who is also a private pilot, had long dreamt of a personal aircraft. He initially planned to order an aircraft kit and built it with his colleagues. But he says the 2020 lockdown left him with no choice but to complete it on his own. Now he has an aircraft which he has named after his youngest daughter, Dia. The plane can carry up to four people, including the pilot, and fly about 250 kilometers an hour. After getting clearance to fly, he flew across four European countries with his friends. He has also gone on a trip with his family of four.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Some gardens are decorated with genomes and other cute ornaments, but this garden uses tank debris to stand out amongst others. The intention of the gardener isn't to have the most army-themed patch. Valeria tried to remove the tank, but ultimately because of its size and weight, it was impossible. So he just let it stay. The owner says he is used to having the tank there, even though it reminds him of hard times. Next to the wreckage, this family has planted cabbage and potatoes, which they harvest and use each year. The tank was left over from the war between Russia and Ukraine that began earlier this year. British paleontologists have made an exciting fossil discovery which has been identified as the earliest known animal predator.
It's quite a large fossil. It's the preserved part is at least 20 centimetres tall, and it would have lived attached to the seafloor bottom. But it's a broken specimen, so we actually don't know how large the entire colony is. This is only a fragment of it.
Wilby says the animal had a stalk and a cup on top with little tentacles, which most likely used to catch food out of the water. The ancient animal is related to sea anemones, jellyfish and corals, and pushes the known existence of these species back to 20 million years. Wilby explains the fossil displays a key point in the evolution of animal. The fossil is said to be around 560 million years old and was discovered in Charnwood Forest, northern England, amongst over 1,000 other fossils.
Summer heat is here and zoos are working to not only keep visitors cool, but animals safe during the hot weather. A Belgian zoo takes extra precautions to help animals survive a fierce heat wave that has left Western Europe sweltering. Pairi d'Aiza Zoo, located in Wallonia in the province of Hainaut, provides animals with frozen food, fruit suspended in water and extra showers. It has also created extra shaded areas with good ventilation along with water points to ensure animals have access to them. Zookeepers say managing animals in high temperatures requires good forward planning. Zoos across the world have a variety of responses to keep animals cool. So we humans are not the only creatures who feel significant stress during the hot months. Animals, too, are impacted by it.
Iran's city of Rafsanjan has hosted an international talent contest dubbed Stage Stars. The event is aimed at providing a chance for stage talents from across the world to come in the spotlight. Yusuf Jalali reports from Rafsanjan. Let's check it out.
This is a global stage for talents. The 5th International Stage Stars Festival wrapped up with the announcement of winners, who have been competing in 4 categories of singing, voice acting, show hosting, and sound impression. The top performances from each category won the golden mic and a cash prize.
The festival was a place for more serious competition between those who have a say in a stage performance. I'm so happy to be chosen by the jury as the best show host of the contest.
It was an amazing event for talents. I'm so glad to be part of this. Talents from all across Iran and many parts of the world competed in the festival, so winners should be proud of themselves.
Held in Iran's city of Rafsanjan, the 2-day event brought together participants from 14 countries, including Iran, Afghanistan, Kyrgyzstan, Nigeria, and Turkey, to flaunt their knack for stage performance.
The scale of this contest is global. Many of us participants did not have any idea we could be stand-up comedians or show hosts. But when we got on stage here, we ourselves discovered our own talents.
I really love that, seeing that all people around the world are coming here and presenting themselves. It's a very great feeling. Of course, they will be progressed and they will develop yourself when they will get the result.
The jury is comprised of top Iranian actors, TV presenters, and voice artists. They say the competition has been tough, and those who stood out are real stage stars.
We tried our best to pick talents who really acted like professionals on stage. Not only should they care about the standards and principles of a stage performance, but they must innovate, improvise, and stand out.
This festival acted like a university for stage talents. It taught a lot of lessons about the stage to participants, especially for those who failed to win the contest.
Organizers say this contest is not just about scouting for stage talents. They say the event helps shine a spotlight on talents and lead them to their community.
The 5th Stage Stars Festival is aimed at bringing stage talents to light. Many of the participants already have a few years of experience, so this stage is not supposed to discover them, but to springboard them to a higher level in their careers.
All of the contestants, even those who come from foreign countries, must perform in Persian. However, organizers plan to include other languages in the upcoming editions of the festival.
To those who won the golden mic here, this is a dream come true. But they say, aside from the prize, Stage Stars has marked a milestone in their pursuit of success, since they have now come under the spotlight. Yusuf Jalali from the city of Rafsanjan.
Age is just a number when it comes to pursuing your goals. That's what 98-year-old Italian man Giuseppe Paterno has proven. Paterno has become the oldest university graduate in his country for the second time. In July 2020, he was graduated in history and philosophy from the University of Palermo. 2 years on, he's now got a master's degree in the same subject. Paterno grew in a poor family in Sicily and always had a desire for learning, but he was unable to go to university at a young age. He finished high school aged 31, 6 years after he got married. Paterno's love to study or for study never stopped, making him enter the university in his 90s.
Sure, the same is the light of guidance and the shape of salvation.
IRIB English Radio in the month of Muharram presents today's special. Every day for 15 minutes.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Salamun Alaikum. This is today's special. We're going to speak about the movement of Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him. I invite you to listen to this episode of today's special. Accept our condolences on martyrdom anniversary of Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him.
As-salamu alayka ya Sayyida Shuhada. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله.
Today, Wednesday, is the 5th of Muharram, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 12th of Murdad, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 3rd of August, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. This is Chapter Fajr, verses 27 to 30. That we listen to.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. يا أيتها النفس المطمئنة.
To the righteous it will be said, O reassured soul.
ارجعي إلى ربك راضية مرضية.
Return to your Lord, well pleased and pleasing to Him.
فَادْخُلِي فِي عِبَادِي.
And enter among my righteous servants.
وَادْخُلِي جَنَّتِي.
And enter my paradise.
لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
How interesting and delightful these words are, full of grace, peace, tranquility, and confidence. It is a direct invitation from Allah to the souls who are at peace with confidence because of their faith. Some commentaries denote that these verses were revealed about Hamza, Sayyid al-Shuhada. But regarding the surah, which is revealed in Mecca, this attitude is needed a kind of verification, not used for the occasion of revelation, as it was also mentioned about Imam al-Hussein.
On the month of Muharram, and the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his family and companions, be with today's special. Every day from IRIB English Radio.
People rise up and mourn, it is Ashura. See the struggle of Hussein.
We're speaking about the movement of Imam al-Hussein. This is today's special from IRIB English Radio. One of the lessons of Karbala is connecting between the highest degree of chastity and the defense of the religion by whatever power the individual is given. Thus we see Zainab, who observed hijab and shyness like no one else. Ali, peace be upon him, would even try to keep her shadow from the view of outsiders by extinguishing or turning down the lights when she was visiting the grave of her grandfather, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family. However, when it came time, she was the tongue speaking in the name of the sacred law, even in the presence of the Imam of her time, Ali ibn al-Hussein as-Sajjad, peace be upon him. There is a saying that Islam owes its existence to Muhammad, but its preservation to Hussein. While this is correct, we could also say that the origin of the reform movement was Hussein, while its preservation belongs to Zainab. سید عباس رضویان.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. السلام علیک یا ابا عبدالله. Peace and salutations upon you, Imam Hussein alayhi salam. I send my condolences for the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam upon you, brothers and sisters, and I welcome you to the program. The Ashura of Imam Hussein has many lessons for us to learn. Ziyarat Ashura is a ziyarat that is a gift by Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam to us. And we learn that the bala of Imam Hussein is not only limited to him, it is also our bala. It is also our trial and tribulations. It is also our misfortune. When we look at Imam Hussein alayhi salam and we see how patient he was, how strong he was, that his patience even amazed the angels. And he was a mountain, and he gave patience to his followers. We learn that in life, we need to be able to deal with our own trials and tribulations. We learn that we need to be strong. And we said that if a person wants to reach happiness, happiness is what? Happiness is minimizing pain. Happiness is managing our misfortunes. Happiness is maximizing our joy, enjoying life, enjoying spirituality, enjoying religion. Therefore, the more we manage bala, the more we understand bala, the better we will enjoy our own life. And this is a great lesson in Ashura, inshallah.
Ya Hussein, Hussein, Hussein.
Lessons of Muharram.
Ya Hussein, Hussein, Hussein. Ya Hussein.
Allegiance to Islam from a young age. Whilst Ashura is remembered the most, Imam Hussein had always given allegiance to the religion of Islam from a young age. He supported the Holy Prophet Muhammad on the day of Mubahala, as well as being present in the incidents of Kisa. Imam Hussein and Imam Hassan, peace be upon them, at the age of 7 and 8 were also called the masters of the youth of paradise by Rasulullah, peace be upon him, and his pure progeny. This shows us that there is no age limit on servitude to Allah, the Almighty, and his messenger, peace be upon him. The Golden Words of Imam al-Hussein is the title of this part. Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, praised and glorified Allah like this. With your own eyes and ears, you are witnessing this duress and calamity which has befallen me. The world and its events have been turned upside down, showing its despicable, ugly face. The world is rushing along a path which leaves all goodness behind. The little goodness that remains in this world is like the moisture that clings to the bottom of any emptied container. This is a worthless life, like a pasture which have been plowed, turned upside down and ruined. Don't you see that no one is doing what is right, and no one is preventing false deeds? In such a situation, the believer who seeks the truth must certainly long to see Allah and to meet the truth. I see death as nothing but bliss and good fortune, a life with tyrants, nothing but gloom and weariness.
One of the methods that we talked about how to manage pain, how to face difficulties, we said we need to be aware that difficulty faces everybody. Two, that we have to have correct action, that we can have resolve, and that we have to have plans, how to take care of our financial needs, how to take care of our emotional needs, how to take care of our family needs, how to live in society in a correct way. There are methods and skills that we learn. We need to learn that sometimes there are trials and tribulations that happen, and that we have to become very strong, and we need to have the strength to overcome them. And one of the ways, and maybe the best answer to how to manage our pains and how to manage such difficulties that all human beings face, is this answer, is that when we accept the fact that we are an abd, that we are a slave of God, that we are His servant, we understand that He is our Lord, that He has commands and He has plans for us, and that we truly understand that when He wants us to be faced with hardship, that there is good in that hardship, that He is a loving Lord, He is a caring Lord, He is trying not to just torture us. He is trying to make us excel. He is trying to have us, our position be elevated. The commands of God, true, they have maslahat, they have good in them. They separate us from mafsada, from corruption and from bad. True, there is purpose and goal in the commands of God. But the fact that He commands and gives us orders and things to follow, and He gives us trials for us to overcome, this is so that He can make us a greater abd, make us more humble. When we become more humble, we become similar more to the prophets and to the imams. When we become more humble, we get closer to God. And that is the essence of spirituality. Look at Satan, for example. He worshipped God, but he was arrogant. But Balaam makes us humble. Many times, brothers and sisters, you faced difficult times in your lives probably, and your tears have shed and your heart has been broken. Then when you cry and you claim that you love Allah, that you need help from Him, that is when you're the most sincere. That is when you're the most connected to God. Why? Because that is when you have realized ubudiyat. That is when you have become a slave of God. A humble slave that owes nothing, that owns nothing, that is completely faqir, and that realizes he is ghani, that he has all the things that the creation needs and wants. And that's the essence of the trials and tribulations that follow us, that it makes us a greater abd.
Condolences to all Muslims all around the world on the month of Muharram, when Imam Hussein alayhi salam was martyred in the land of Karbala. Dear friend, inshallah, we continue our discussion on the next episode of today's special. Until then, wassalamu alaikum. Allahumma ij'al mahyaya mahyaya Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa mamati mamata Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com
www.ifm.org/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.